And you've never heard it before, but perhaps you've come to love it very much. And that's the way it will be with these songs that are new and different. And if you just can't sing it at all, if you can't read the music, and you say, just concentrate on the words and see the message that's there. And if you see the message is truly meaningful and uplifting and edifying, then it'll make you want to learn the music a little bit more and be willing to endure the difficulty that may come in singing a song that you just don't know. I appreciate the songs this morning and all of the participation of every person here in the assembly. I think nowhere so much as at Ember Hills do I realize the contribution that is made by every person who is present such an assembly. We're glad to have you this morning, and I'm glad to be back after a very pleasant meeting in Columbus, Georgia. Good attendance, good interest, and even good expressions of interest in the congregation here, which greetings that I'm glad to bring to you. If this church were looking for a new preacher, and as far as I know it's not, what would we want by way of qualities in this preacher? If we should have a survey of the congregation, what do you want in a preacher? I recently saw the result of such a survey made by a congregation that was looking for a preacher. Well, I believe that most of us would say we want him to know the scriptures. And I was glad in this particular survey to see that led the list and spoke the truth in his presentations. But it's mighty nice when a man knows the scripture if he speaks it well. And so we'd like to have a good speaker, one that would keep our attention. And then we'd like for him, of course, to have a good personality, to be interested in people, and to demonstrate that interest so that people would be drawn to him and want to come and hear him preach. And it wouldn't hurt if he looked fairly nice in the pulpit and was not just an eyesore, and if his grammar was pretty good. And, of course, we would like for him to have a good family. And a number of other things of that nature nearly always come into our descriptions of the preacher that we'd like to have to be among us. Suppose I should tell you that there's a new family moving into this congregation. They'll be here next Sunday. They'll be with us just as members of the church. What would you like to hear about them? How would you feel about it if I could tell you that this man is the president of a pretty large company here in Atlanta? Or if I could tell you that they're pretty well fixed, and the place they've come from, they've been giving about $1,000 a Sunday. And there are brethren that do that in various places that I hear about. How would you like that? Or if I could say that he's just a really good song leader, or that he's an excellent Bible teacher, or if I could tell you that they have a real nice home and that they're just very, very hospitable and they invite a lot of people in just constantly and feed them well and take them on trips together. You know, they're just really, really very, very generous people with everybody they know. And we'd like that pretty well, wouldn't we? There are a lot of other things, of course, that we might say, but in all of that, there's one quality that hasn't been mentioned, about which the Bible has so much to say. And I'm going to read off a number of scriptures very rapidly, so though we normally encourage you to look at the passages, just listen for a moment. Job 22, verse 29. When men are cast down, they shall say, there's lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. Psalm 9:12, God forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Psalm 136:38, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Proverbs 15:33, before honor is humility. Proverbs 16:19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 29:23, honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Isaiah 57:15, I dwell in the high and holy place. That's God speaking. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66, verse 2, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Micah 6, verse 8, a portion of the verse, what doth the Lord require thee but to walk humbly with thy God? Brother Moses spoke about that, didn't he? And then in the New Testament, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the very first words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 23, verse 12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Then in Luke 18, verse 13, Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee who went to pray, and thank God he was not like other men. Nearby there was a publican who would have been considered the worst of sinners in his time. But Jesus said the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, will God be merciful to me, a sinner? And then Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul said, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. In Romans 12, verse 3, I say through the grace that is given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 10 of the same chapter, in honor, preferring one another. In other words, preferring that others be honored rather than self. And in verse 16, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. James 4, verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And verse 10 of the same chapter, humble yourselves therefore in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. And then 1 Peter the 5th chapter and verse 5, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. And that's not speaking about an elder of the church here, it's just mean younger people to older people. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. If you listen to those verses, of course, the word humility, humble, came out. And there was another word that really is a synonym of the word humble, and that's lowly. In fact, the root of the word for humility is a word that simply means low in contrast with high. It means small in contrast with large. It suggests then one who is bowed, one who is low in relationship to those who are around him. Now, this, of course, is opposite to the values of our society. Our society simply doesn't put very much emphasis on humility, being humble, being lowly. It puts great emphasis on being widely recognized, on a lot of self-confidence, assertiveness, self-assurance, and all of these things that the world, of course, values. But this is the way it's always been. That's the way it was in the Old Testament time. That's the way it was in the days of Jesus. And one of the greatest challenges that Jesus faced was teaching his disciples to be humble and not to seek greatness and not to seek the honor of men, but to be content with the honor and favor of God. In fact, that's the way it always must be with those that are humble. If they're seeking any praise, if they're seeking any glory, they must seek it from God, because they're not going to obtain it from men. And when we begin to seek the glory and the praise of men, we automatically sacrifice the praise of God. When we lose our humility, in other words, we lose our divine approval. But why should we be humble? A great many people would ask that question. Look at all I've accomplished. Look at what people think of me. Look at how high I've risen. Look how low I was when I began. Look how I have pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Look at what I have. Look at what I can do. Look at who I am. Why should I be humble? Well, I think there's some answers that we naturally give. And one of them is, as Christians, we say, well, we sin. And it's certainly true that sin should make us humble when we realize that we are sinners before God. That's sufficient ground for humility. One of my favorite passages and little stories in the life of Jesus is in the 5th chapter of the book of Luke. I can just almost picture the scene. In fact, it was one of the things I thought about when, by God's goodness, I was able to go to the Sea of Galilee and walk down to the water. And I just thought there about this very event in the life of Jesus. The disciples had been fishing all night. And if you have done anything all night, you realize you were able to go get a little shut-eye, as we put it sometimes. They were tired. It was work for them. It wasn't just fun that they had been engaged in. They were working. And they had gotten in, and oh, they dreaded doubtless washing those nets, just like a cook that's worked all day cooking now has to wash the dishes. They had to wash those nets. And just as they get those nets washed, and to make it worse, they'd caught nothing all night long, they hang those nets up to dry, and they're just ready to go home, and Jesus comes along, and he says, cast your nets out into the water. And Peter says, Lord, we fished all night and hadn't caught anything. But if you say so, all right. And he did. He did. And of course just caught such an abundance of fish that the boats were beginning to sink. And Peter just forgot all about the fish and the nets and everything else and came and fell down before the Lord and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Now, what brought that about? I think that even that hesitancy on his part to do exactly what Jesus said stood out in his mind as a gross sin. When we confront Jesus and his wisdom and his power and his perfection, it is inevitable that we're going to realize we're sinners. One of the passages, and I appreciated so much the illumination of so many passages during the meeting that we recently had. And one of the passages that was so beautifully discussed was the 6th chapter of Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. He realized it. And once we realize we're sinners, it's enough to make us humble. But that's not the only reason to be humble. After all, Jesus never sinned. But Jesus was humble. You say, well, yes, and we're like Jesus in that we are no longer sinners, and we really shouldn't be humble because we sin. But we ought to be humble because we are redeemed. That is, that we realize we could not save ourselves and that we had to be saved by God and that God had to pay the penalty for our sins, and that ought to make us humble. Yes, indeed, it ought to make us humble. This is certainly good reason for being humble. And in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have that beautiful scene of these elders, and I think they represent the redeemed of all ages, really. Because you've got 24 of them. And I think that represents the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs combined. Thus the saints of ancient times and the saints of today. And beginning in verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having harp and golden bowls and full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. What we are, you have made us. You have redeemed us. We are not the product of our own goodness or our own greatness or our own merit. We are what we are because you have made us this. And that's certainly ground for humility. The Apostle Paul put it this way, I am what I am by the grace of God, by the goodness of God. Except for the grace of God, someone has said concerning some individual passing by, there go I, if it wasn't for the grace of God. But Jesus had never been redeemed. Jesus never needed redemption. He was humble. You know, humility is not necessarily related to sin at all. In fact, Jesus, when he was trying to teach his disciples humility, chose an example of one who had never sinned. If you look back at the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, you read that the disciples were arguing among themselves, verse 1, about who was the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children hadn't sinned, but they were humble. Jesus hadn't sinned and hadn't been redeemed, but he was humble. Even the angels of heaven who have never sinned are humble. We have passages of Scripture that teach us something about the humility of the angels. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 22, after that passage of Scripture that we often quote regarding the salvation that we have through in baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Peter says in the last verse of that chapter, who has gone, that is Jesus Christ, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And then in the book of Revelation 22, and there are more than one passage in Revelation that pictures this, John was so overwhelmed by what the angel had seen him, had shown him, that in verse 8 he says, I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. The angel said, don't be bowing before me. I'm nothing. I'm just one of your fellow servants. If you're going to worship, worship God. So the angels are humble before God. And Jesus, as we've seen already, was humble in spite of his perfection. And that humility is demonstrated in numerous passages, and I think particularly in the book of John. The word humble is not used. Very often the word does not occur, but in the statements that are made, the humility of Jesus is seen. In John 5, verse 19, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself. John 5, 30, I can of myself do nothing. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will. John 5, 41, I do not receive honor from men. John 6, 38, I have come not to do my own will. But John 7, 16, my doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. John 8, 28, I do nothing of myself. John 8, 50, I do not seek my own glory. John 14, 10, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. And John 14, 24, the word which you hear is not mine. Do you see someone there that is seeking the glory of men? He said, I'm not. And I, even the works that I do and the words that I speak, they're from God. That's humility. And it's the kind of humility and attitude that we need to have any time anyone commends anything in us. Though we may thank them for the encouragement, still in our heart and perhaps in our mouths should be the statement that whatever good there is in me is not mine. I'm not due the credit for it. Don't praise me for it. But it is God who works in us both to will and to do according to his good purpose. Every good thing in us comes from heavenly sources. And there's nothing in us that is good within itself and of itself. And that's something I think that needs most definitely to be understood. Well, why do the other angels humble? And why was Christ humble? Well, it's because we're creatures. And it becomes a creature to be humble in the presence of his Creator. God made us. We're creatures. The psalmist says, it is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves what we are. And Paul asked the Corinthians, who were proud and boastful, what do you have that you didn't receive? Challenge. And I'd ask you that. What do you have that you didn't receive? Well, I've got a good mind. Where'd you get it? But I got a good education. Where'd you get it? But I'm strong in body. Where did you get it? Look at what I have done. Why are you able to do it? You know, we sang this morning, we give thee but thine own, and I appreciated that very much. And we need to be aware of the fact constantly that whatever we receive, God has given us. And that whatever we do because of the influence that God is exercising within us. Now the opposite is true, that whatever evil there is in us comes from outside, but we make the choice. We make the choice. You know, Satan's problem was a lack of humility. A lot of what's been said about Satan has been, I think more has come really from Paradise Lost, Newton's work, than has come from the Bible. And some of the Old Testament passages that are used to refer to the downfall of Satan, in fact, are not, they're misapplied. They don't apply to Satan at all. But there is some indication that Satan was exalted, that he was acceptable among the servants of God, and that he fell through transgression. I believe God made him good. Everything God has made is good. But God gave him the choice, and he chose to rebel against God. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 4, Peter says, "For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell," and Jude speaks of the angels that kept not their proper habitation. And then in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, maybe we'll preach about angels sometime soon. I think maybe that a lot of people are interested in angels these days. But in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, there's an interesting statement there right in the qualifications of elders. And it said that they are not to be novices, lest being puffed up, they fall into the... Well, this translation well says, I didn't realize it even said that. It says the same condemnation as the devil. It's not the devil's condemnation, but it's the condemnation the devil suffered. And I assume that the point is that if an elder becomes proud and lifted up, then he's going to have the same condemnation that the devil had, implying that he was proud and lifted up. And if you just stop and think about it, when he tempted Eve, that's what he tempted Eve with. He found her there in the garden, and he said, "Has God said you can't eat of every tree?" And she said, "God said not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." It's like a good child that says, "Mama told me not to do that, and I can't do it." There's a humility, there's a submission there to parental authority. And in what Eve said, there is a submission to divine authority, to God's word. But the devil said, "Ha, God knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll become wise like he is." Well, that was one of the appeals, and may have had a tremendous effect on her. I can be like God? After all, God was so great, and God was so respected by Eve and Adam at this time. If I can be as great as God, then this will be a tremendous, tremendous benefit, blessing to me. And so she reached out and ate. Why? She lost her humility, her submission to God, and was lifted up with pride and wanted to become God. And so, pride is the opposite of humility. Pride causes sin, But humility prevents sin. We ought to be humble before we sin. If we're humble before we sin, we won't sin. We've often emphasized in the temptations of Jesus that Jesus quoted Scripture. But notice what he quoted. When the devil said, when he was so hungry, command these stones to be turned into bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I have to have God's direction for what I do. So he said, all right, let's take you up on the pinnacle of the temple, and if you'll jump down, the Bible says he'll give his angels charge concerning thee. And he said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, he was saying, I believe what God has said, and I'm not going to test him. I'm not going to try him out, see if he'll do what he said he'd do. That's humility. And then, of course, when the devil said, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world, there are men who are dying today to try to gain kingdoms, to be worldly rulers. But Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It was humility that kept Jesus from sin. And if we're humble enough, then it's going to keep us from sin also. But how can we develop this humility? Well, there are some ways that men attempt it that are not really successful. We may say that as soon as a person is just baptized, you can expect him to become humble. That's not right. That's not right. In fact, one of the saddest things we see, I think, in the church of the Lord, after individuals have been saved from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ and have become the children of God, one of the saddest things we see is pride. And it's not anything new. In the New Testament churches, there was a considerable amount of pride, and it was always the source of trouble. I remember Jim Jonas in a meeting here years ago preached a series of sermons on the book of 1 Corinthians and pointed out something I had never noticed, and that is how often the word puffed up is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. You're puffed up. You're like an old bullfrog, all puffed up, proud of yourself. And we see people like that today, don't we? In the church that John described, there was a Diotrephes who loved the preeminence and was putting other people down. We have it today. I have a statement here that describes some of the characteristics of pride. All want of love, all indifference to the needs, the feelings, the weakness of others, all sharp and hasty judgments and utterances, so often excused under the plea of being outright and honest, all manifestations of temper and touchiness and irritation, all feelings of bitterness and estrangement have their root in nothing but pride that ever seeks itself. Devilish pride. It creeps in almost everywhere. The assemblies of the saints are not accepted. What are you thinking? Yes, that's the way they are. Wait a minute. When we say, that's the way they are, but I'm not like that, we better be careful, for we ourselves may be proud. We ourselves may be judgmental. We ourselves may be lacking in the kind of humility that we ought to possess. Let each of us begin to ask, what will be the effect if in ourselves and those around us, if toward fellow saints and the world, believers were really permanently guided by the humility of Jesus, and let us say if the cry of our whole heart, night and day, ought not to be, all for the humility of Jesus in myself and in all around me. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly, there's our word, lowly in heart. Can that be said of me? Can that be said of you? This is an extremely significant question. And it doesn't matter how great a preacher we may be. It doesn't matter how great a song leader we may be. It doesn't matter how much money we may have given to the church. It doesn't matter what qualities we may possess that causes us to feel exalted above others. If we're lacking in such humility as is described here, we are not like Jesus, and our pride is altogether unfounded. Even going through forms does not make us humble. Every year, at least some time ago, I haven't seen anything recently about it, the Pope goes barefooted out to take care of the poor and needy. Does that prove he's humble? It doesn't prove it. A man might be humble and do that, but that wouldn't prove he was humble. A person who kneels in prayer, does that prove he's humble? I don't have any objection to it. I like to do it myself. But that's not humility within itself. Just saying the right things. Well, I know I'm very limited. I know that I'm not a very good preacher. I know I'm not a very good songwriter. Sometimes you can just almost hear in those words the pride that's there. Someone told of Socrates coming across a philosopher who took great pride in wearing old clothes that had been discarded by someone else, holes in them. And Socrates said, your pride is showing it through the hole in your coat. And sometimes that's true of us, isn't it? That through the words that we say, our pride may actually be demonstrated. Just saying the right words is not enough. We become humble when it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And if Christ lives in me, humility is inevitable. It is inevitable. And to the extent that I maintain pride in my attitude toward God and even my attitude toward others, Christ is not living in me. There's still elements of that old Satan who himself has lifted up in pride. And caused our mother Eve to be lifted up with pride, that element is still in me. May God help me to be relieved of it. What of yourself this morning? If you are not a Christian, if you know the will of God for you and are not doing it, it's pride. It's pride. There's no question about it. You're holding out against God. You're holding out against His will and imposing your will in your life rather than submitting to Him. And what we're appealing to you to do this morning is to recognize your sin, to recognize that there is nothing you can do to obtain forgiveness of it, but that Jesus Christ has died for your forgiveness, for your salvation. He has made possible redemption from your captivity, from your slavery. And what you must do now is to recognize that as His creature, you must bow before Him, even as Saul of Tarsus did when he saw the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord sent Saul of Tarsus into Damascus, and he waited a while. When the messenger finally came to him, he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And without a delay, without even taking time to eat, though he'd been without food for 3 days, Saul arose and immediately was baptized. That's the product of humility when we recognize our sin. Is there someone who will respond in that way this morning as we stand and sing?